Check, check, check. Uh-oh. I have no microphone. Awesome. Check, check, check.
So now we have two. Because Jack doesn't like to listen either. So maybe just remind them.
Check, 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 check. Check. There we go. Good evening. Great. Good to see ya. Come on over to the center section, guys. We made a deal last week that everybody would sit in the middle section so we can stay together Sunday nights. Stay cozy. Yeah, I know. All right. Well, glad you're here. Great group of people out tonight. And we are here tonight for the kickoff of our School of the Spirit. So we're glad you're here. Yeah. Yay. So most of you have probably heard us talk about this, but we are starting something that's, a bit of an experiment, but something we really believe the Lord led us to. That over the next weeks and months, this is going to be a kind of learning workshop where we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and teach us and train us in how to live the supernatural lifestyle. We believe in this church that that God wants to fill His people with the presence and power of His Spirit, that He wants us to not live in our resources, our strength, our wisdom, but wants to empower us with boldness and strength to do what He's called us to do. That the things God has called us to do need to be done in His power. Amen? So we want to learn together. We want to make this an atmosphere where we can make mistakes, we can step out and take some risks and try stuff and make mistakes and learn together, because it's a safe place and we're all learning. Amen? Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is poured out not just so we can have great church services, but so we can go out there and function in the dynamic and power of the Holy Spirit. So our evenings are going to be just a little bit of worship at the beginning, just to kind of focus us in on the Lord. And then we're going to get kind of right to the teaching fairly early in the evening, and leave lots of time at the end for just exploring the things that God is teaching us. So let's open our time together in prayer. Why don't you stand? God, we thank You for this day. We thank You that You are a good God who gives good gifts to His children. We thank You that that the gift of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is our inheritance in Christ, and that You want to pour out upon us even more than we desire to receive. Lord, Your desire is greater than our desire, so we thank You for that. And so, God, tonight we just enter into this journey together called School of the Spirit with faith, believing that, God, You're going to teach us, You're going to equip us, empower us. We thank You for what You're going to do. And we give You, just give You praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
May injustice bow to Jesus. As the people turn and pray, from the mountains to the valley, hear our praises rise to you. From the heavens to the nations, hear us singing, fill the air. May your light shine in the darkness. We walk before the cross. May your glory fill the whole earth. As the waters over the sea, from the mountains to the love and beauty, endless worth. Nothing in this world can satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Your presence. Deep. to God. Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me. You're the cup that won't run dry. Your presence is heaven to me. Your Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your presence. We worship you. We thank you for how amazing you are. And God, we thank you that as we come together to learn, Father, you're going to teach us. Holy Spirit, that you are present to lead and guide us in all truth. Surrender our time, our lives, and all that we have. Take our little bit, Lord, and make it much. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, we're going to transition right into a teaching time. So I'm going to invite you to have a seat. I do need to mention a few announcements. If this isn't, we're just playing a game here, aren't you?
If this is not your home church, you know, this doesn't all necessarily apply to you, but you're more than welcome. We have a special anniversary celebration happening in a couple weeks. You can keep playing. That sounds great. Special anniversary banquet, our 90th anniversary of Evangel. We are doing that in a couple weeks. This is the last Sunday to get your tickets, though. So Ruth will be out in the foyer tonight. We are selling them until Thursday at the office. So if you need to do that, you need to pop by. That's great. A couple things. Ministry fair. This is your last week to sign up for any of the ministry opportunities. And connect groups. Sign up for that tonight, too. Heart for the house. There's a pledge form in your bulletin. I don't want to see it today. You want to hang on to that. And be prayerfully considering what God's asking you to do there. I do want to mention one more thing. And I know this is mostly for our church family. Actually, two more things because Laura's given me the eye. We have a ladies' empower 5K run coming up to raise money for our pregnancy center in DR. So if you want to be a part of that, man, talk to Nadine. She's the lady sitting right here. So anyway, but one more thing I do want to mention. Kids Jam is being launched this week. And I know that you don't all have little kids. It does still apply to you, though. It's a very strategic ministry that God has led us in as we reach out to families in this area that have little to no knowledge of Jesus. And all the kids' outreaches we've done all summer, we're connecting with their families and following up. So I want you guys praying with us for the seeds that have been planted, for the opportunities to share with kids. So just because you don't have little kids doesn't mean you don't get to get in on the action. So be praying with us for that, okay? I'm going to invite the ushers to come on down. Thank you, God, that we get to give. Thank you, God, that we get to be a part of what you're doing on this earth. God, I thank you that you are just so good. Take our gifts and bless them and multiply them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Good. Well, you ready to go to school?
Amen.
Thomas wants math. Well, guarantee you, you're going to want a different teacher if you want math.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, probably French as well, considering you're better speaking French than I am. So. Yeah. Yeah. You can bring me an apple. Okay. So, the subject of the work of the Holy Spirit is one that is certainly dear to my heart. I won't tonight talk about my experience of being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. I might do that sometime in the next couple weeks as we get into talking about that particular experience and what the Holy Spirit does there, but suffice it to say, I grew up going to church. My parents became followers of Jesus when I was about 6 years old. My parents had an encounter with the love of God through some beautiful Christian people. And so we ended up becoming a part of that, those neighbors, those people, becoming a part of their church and their denomination for a number of years. It was the Christian Reformed Church, which there's not really any of those in this part of the world, but there's a lot in Ontario. So basically Dutch Reformed is what Christian Reformed is. So we grew up in that atmosphere. And when I was about 19 years old, I had spent my high school years playing the game. Right? I'd learned all the things to say. I'd learned how to behave in church so that my parents didn't know how much I was misbehaving the night before. I was playing the game, right? But God was beginning to tug on my heart. He was beginning to draw me back to Him, to live for Him and serve Him. And in that process, I started reading the book of Acts. It's a dangerous thing to do. I started reading the book of Acts, and as I read it and looked around me at the church that I was involved in, it started messing with my head, because what I was experiencing was nothing like what I was reading. The church that I had been a part of from the time I was 6 until 18, been part of that church for 12 years growing up, I had never once heard a message preached on the Holy Spirit. I had never really heard the Holy Spirit even talked about, except there were times when they would end a prayer with, "In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And that's about the extent of what I'd heard about the Holy Spirit. And so when Holy Spirit came into my life, it was revolutionary for me. It transformed my life in a very deep and meaningful way. And I didn't last long in the Christian Reformed Church. I ended up, before too long, finding a tribe of people that I connected with more, that were also desiring the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so I migrated to a Pentecostal church. But that was weird, because I'd never seen people clap in church before. I'd never seen people raise their hands in worship before. I'd never seen all the stuff that was going on. It almost felt like a circus to me, because it was so different than what I had experienced before. But it was alive. So even though it was weird, I'm like, okay, I can get into this, because there's at least some life here, right? And I became part of the Pentecostal church. The Pentecostal movement started, the short version of very, very short version of the story is that the Pentecostal movement started on the first day of the first year of the 20th century. January 1st, 1901, one lady who was asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit and was pleading with God to do whatever He wanted in her life, Agnes Osman, got filled with the Holy Spirit in power, began to speak in other tongues. We'll talk about that another day, not today. And before long, some other classmates of hers, she was part of a Bible college, she was a student at Bible college, other classmates had the same experience, and the Pentecostal movement was born. Now, I am not saying the Pentecostal movement is the best movement in the world. I'm not saying it's the only movement in the world. I'm just saying it was the first that kind of got our focus as the modern church back on some of the things that were practiced in the early church and then kind of got lost somewhere along the centuries. And so maybe for some of you, if you didn't grow up in a Pentecostal church, maybe your experience was similar, that there wasn't a lot of emphasis or talk. It's all right. Happens to the best of us, and you're one of the best of us, so. All right. So maybe your experience is also that there wasn't a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit other than people talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Angel, could you switch over to my, you got to hit number 3 on the bottom row. Thank you. Awesome. She's doing a great job. Good. So I want to talk to you, first of all, we're taking, this is elementary stuff, but we're taking a great suggestion that was given last week about where we start with this by just laying some groundwork theologically. So we're just going to talk. We're going to talk about who is the Holy Spirit tonight. We're just starting with the very basics, right? And I say who is. It's very important that I say who is the Holy Spirit. Because I've often heard people talking about the Holy Spirit and they say, it. And I want us to be very careful to remember that the Holy Spirit is not, this is not Star Wars, folks. It's not the Force. Right? The Holy Spirit is not an it, is not just some force or energy or power, but the Holy Spirit, as revealed to us in Scripture, all through Scripture, the Holy Spirit is a person. Super important to remember. Holy Spirit is a person. And so who is this person? I have a relationship with Holy Spirit. And if you don't yet, you can. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to walk with you intimately. But who is this Holy Spirit that we speak of? Well, there's a big theological word we use called the Trinity. And you won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but from the very beginning of the Christian faith, the church has taught the doctrine of the Trinity, that God has revealed himself to us as one being, one entity, one essence in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I would say any church, like there are very few churches that don't teach the Trinity. And any church that doesn't teach the Trinity is in the weeds. Okay? Because every Orthodox Christian church throughout history has taught the Trinity. Now, doesn't mean we've understood it. Doesn't mean we've figured it out, this concept called the Trinity. Because if we could understand God, we'd be equal to God, right? He will always be a mystery. I believe even when we leave this earth and enter into heaven, there will still be a degree of mystery about who God is, because even in our glorified state, we will still be far less than God is. He will still be a mystery to us. But here's the idea with the Trinity, is that the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Son is God, but the Son is not the Father, the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. They are distinct from each other. They do different things, and yet they are so bound together in unity that we actually see them as one essence, one being. They are God. He is God. And yet, He is they. Right? Doesn't make sense? It will always be a mystery, but that is what we believe, what the Bible teaches, and this was not some new idea that the church came up with when Jesus came on the scene. This concept of the Trinity way back in the very beginning of Scripture. Right back in Genesis, the first chapter of Genesis, we find the Trinity at work. And it was, it may not have been, the Jews before Christ may not have seen it, but it was there. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So, we have God, it says, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God, now we've got two aspects of God being talked about. The Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters, over the surface of the deep. And then God said. Jump forward about 3,000 years to John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, again, in the beginning. And it's very intentional that sounds just like Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was, in Greek, the Logos. In the beginning was the organizing. So the Logos was already a concept in Greek philosophy. John was grabbing a concept and saying, hey, Greeks, you know that thing you talk about, that logos that you talk about? That creative principle of the universe that brought the world into being? That's what the Greeks believed. John said, that logos, that's our Jesus. And the logos was God, and he became flesh. Right? That's powerful. And so when God said, Jesus is the Word of God. When God said, let there be light, Jesus was the the word of God that brought about the Father's declaration by the power of the Holy Spirit that hovered over the deep. We see the Trinity at work bringing this universe into existence. God the Father speaks, the Son is the power of His words, and the Spirit is the creative force that brings it all. When I say force, I don't mean He's a force, you know what I'm saying. But the creative one that brings it all together, that brings it into tangible, feelable stuff, right? So we've got the Trinity right there in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 1. And then, of course, when we get down to Genesis 1 verse 27, we have this weird, unexplainable thing that happens where God is about to create humans. Verse 26, sorry. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. And so we see a plurality to this God who is speaking, to this God who is saying, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. Now, we could spend a bunch of nights just talking about what it means that we were created in the image and likeness of God. But let's just say that one aspect, one little aspect of what it means to be created in the image and the likeness of God is that we were created for relationship. We were, later on, right, in chapter 2, God says, it is not good that man should be alone. We were created for relationship. And just as God the Trinity exists eternally in perfect, beautiful relationship and communion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, God is complete in Himself. He does not need us. He does not need you. He wants you. He wants your love and affection. He wants relationship with you. He does not need you. God is complete and perfect, and within Himself is perfect relationship. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father. We see a little reflection of that in Jesus' baptism, don't we? When Jesus is being baptized in the Jordan River, and He comes up out of the water, and we hear a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the Spirit of God descends and lands on Him in the form like a dove. Again, we have the Trinity on display for all the world to see. The Father speaking love and relationship over His Son, and the Spirit coming to nestle and rest upon Him, to be in Him and give Him the strength and power that He needed to do what He would do on earth. It's beautiful, isn't it? Yeah. So the Holy Spirit, the creeds of the early church said that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, or from the Father, depending on which creed, but the creeds that we generally use say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit is this person that's part of the Trinity, that proceeds from the Father and the Son. Why? Why? Well, let's. What we're going to do for the next few minutes is we're going to go through some of the imagery that we see in Scripture about the Holy Spirit, because some of the best pictures we're given of the Holy Spirit in Scripture are given in metaphor, are given in, you know, the Holy Spirit is like, or the Holy Spirit is this. So the first of those that we're going to look at is wind or breath of God. And so actually in both Bible languages, right? So the first three quarters of your Bible is written before Christ and is written in what language? Hebrew, right? And then the New Testament, the last quarter of your Bible, is written in New Testament Greek, right? So in the Old Testament Hebrew, the word for spirit, right there in the first two verses of Genesis 1, where it says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, that word is ruach. And it means breath or wind. So the breath of God hovered over the waters, or the wind of God hovered over the waters. And then in the New Testament Greek, the word pneuma is the word that's used for spirit. And it's the exact same word. It means breath or wind. Okay? So in the New Testament, everywhere where you see the word spirit, it is the word pneuma, or breath or wind. And so wherever we see Holy Spirit in the Bible, it is holy breath or holy wind. So that's a metaphor, isn't it? I mean, I don't think Holy Spirit is literally God breathing and what comes out is Holy Spirit. But it's this metaphor, it's this picture that as close as your breath is, and as much as you can blow on something, and your breath, what comes out of you has an impact on what you blow on, right? God, the Holy Spirit is so close to God that He is a part of God and emanates from God like your breath emanates from you. And what Holy Spirit touches has a God impact on whatever He touches. And like every metaphor about God in the Bible, or any metaphor we've ever made up about to understand God, it breaks down eventually, right? Right? So when we try to understand the Trinity, we say, well, God's like an egg. You know, there's the shell, and there's the white, and there's a yolk. But is God an egg? Right? Like, there's all kinds of reasons why that's just messed up. Right? And so every analogy or metaphor we try to use to talk about God eventually breaks down. But the Holy Spirit is, in some ways, brings to mind this idea of the breath or the wind of God, the influence of God that emanates from God and touches us. When God formed Adam, Bible in Genesis chapter 2 describes God taking dust of the earth and forming Adam. Adam means man. So forming man, forming Adam. And when he had finished forming Adam, he breathed into his nostrils. He ruached into his nostrils the ruach of life. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Okay? So what did he breathe into Adam? I believe, that he gave Adam a human spirit. Gave Adam a human spirit. Here's another analogy that I'm going to use. It's not in the Bible. I made it up, but I think it helps me. It may or may not help you. Just throw tomatoes at me if you don't like it. But it works for me. I see the human spirit as almost like a connector that is made. It's like our HDMI connector that is made to connect with the Spirit of God. That there's something in us that was intended from the very beginning, and that when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, the Spirit of life, that there was this spirit that he breathed into man that was intended to connect to the Spirit of God. And I believe from the very moment Adam was created, he was connected intimately and could have been inseparably to the Spirit of God. But God spoke to Adam and he said, "Do not eat of the fruit of this tree or you will die." What does that mean? What does die mean? It means your connector will break. We're told in the New Testament that our spirit is dead until we come to Christ. And then God makes our spirit alive. It's like our connector broke. We became disconnected immediately. Adam knew something changed. Immediately, he said he knew that he was naked and he was ashamed. Immediately, something changed. So that Spirit of God, that Spirit of man, that connector to the Holy Spirit broke. And when we come to know Jesus as our Savior, our spirit comes alive and we become reconnected to the Spirit of God. That works for me. I don't know. Okay? No tomatoes. All right, I made it through that one. Good. So the wind, the breath of God. Here's the deal. In John 3, verse 8, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says, he's explaining that to Nicodemus that he has to be born of the Spirit, right? Nicodemus is like, "What are you talking about?" Jesus says, "Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, let me pause for a moment there, because I don't believe he was saying, "Unless you're born again, you cannot go to heaven." I believe what he was saying is, although that's true, I believe what he was saying, because the kingdom of God is the rule and work and activity of God that's happening all around us. And that if we are not born again, we cannot be a part of that kingdom. Right? I believe that's what Jesus was saying. You are outside of the rule and work and activity of God on the earth until you are born again. And then you enter into this amazing realm, this amazing dynamic of the kingdom of God. We're going to be talking about that this fall. We're going to do a whole series on the kingdom of God. I'm excited to do that. But in John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about being born again. But he says this. We'll start in verse 5. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is, he says, with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, he doesn't say, so it is with the Holy Spirit. Although that's true, but that's not what he says. He says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's you. So let me read the descriptor again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What does that say? It says you are an unpredictable wild man, wild woman of the Spirit of God. Now, do we always feel like an unpredictable wild person? Nobody can tell where we're coming from or where we're going or what we're going to do next. No. Are you a ninja?
No.
No? Okay. But I believe that's the life that Jesus wants for us that is so... I mean, when Jesus walked on this earth, right? Most of the miracles that he did were done as interruptions on the way to something else. Jesus never knew... What's the Father going to do through me today? I believe Jesus lived on the edge of his seat, couldn't wait every morning when he got up. Father, what are we going to do today? Right? Because Jesus said, John chapter 5, the Son can do nothing except what he sees the Father do. Jesus didn't set his agenda. He listened to the Father. And I believe that's what God wants for each one of us. As we tune our hearts to the Spirit of God and we become ones who are carried by the wind. Carried by the wind of the Spirit. This idea of the Spirit being the wind gives me the idea of a kite, of a sail vessel, of something that is carried along by this incredible strength of something that's carrying them along, right? And so the life in the Spirit, this Spirit life that we are called to, this supernatural lifestyle that we are called to, is one where we are carried along by the wind of the Spirit. That your list of appointments, doctor's appointments, and dentist appointments, and got to go to the store for this, and got to go do that. Can I say that those are things you do as you wait for the Spirit of God to show up in power on the way from here to there? That's what he wants our life to be. Holy Spirit, what are you going to do today? What are you going to do today? You often hear me say Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, not because I think there's anything wrong with saying the Holy Spirit, but saying the makes Holy Spirit seem more like a it, the. So I often say Holy Spirit because it's his name. Works for me. Don't throw tomatoes. Okay. Next. Rivers of living water. John 7, verse 37. So, really fast, because I want to kind of get through some content and then see what Holy Spirit wants to do tonight. But John 7:37. What's happening here is Jesus has gone to the Feast of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus has gone to the Feast of Tabernacles. What the Feast of Tabernacles is a week-long Thanksgiving celebration. It's after the end of harvest, and they pitched tents. They did a camp out for an entire week. They would pitch tents, and they would camp out with their families. They would feast all week long. Can you imagine, like, Thanksgiving Sunday is enough for me, and I'm knocked out on the couch after dinner, right? But can you imagine a whole week of feasting like that, right? So it's a week of feasting, a week of celebrating, and there was a ceremony, a celebration that happened in the temple on the week of Sukkot, where every day people would these men a whole bunch of men, a whole crowd of men would get these pots, these clay pots, and they would go to the Pool of Siloam, which is just south of where, just outside of the temple. They would go to the temple, to the Pool of Siloam. They would get water from the pool, and they would dance, and they would shout, and they would sing, and they would party. And it was, in fact, there was in the Talmud, this is a quote from the Talmud that says, "He who has not seen the water drawing celebration has never seen joy in his life." This was a wild celebration of the goodness of God. They would take that water and they would dance and they would parade and they would shout and they would blow trumpets and they would sing and they would dance some more, and they would go into where the altar was and they would pour out water at the base of the altar, where there was a drain when the water would just go, but it was an offering to God. What they were saying is, "God, you have been faithful to provide rain all through the growing season. We have a harvest because of your provision." And they were celebrating the blessing and the goodness of God. And Scripture says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, in other words, the celebration is at its peak. People are dancing and shouting and blowing trumpets and all this. And at the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus shouted out with a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Now you can imagine this atmosphere of celebration and excitement going on, and everybody's, "Woohoo! God is good," you know, and yeah. And all of a sudden this crazy rabbi interrupts everything, and it gets really awkward. And the shouting stops, and the trumpets stop, and the dancing stops, and Jesus says, "This is all a facade compared to what you'll have if you'll come to me. Because this is just water. But you come to me, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Living water. And what was he talking about with this living water? Well, we look really quickly back into Ezekiel chapter 47, and we find living water. Ezekiel's talking about the temple of God that would come in the last days. And in describing this temple, he talks about this river that flows from under the throne of God in the temple. And this river flows from the temple down into the Dead Sea. The Jordan Valley flows into the Dead Sea, and this water from the throne of God brings life to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea that is so salty, not even bacteria can exist. And this water flows from the throne of God into, and it says, living water from the throne of God flows into the Dead Sea, and all of a sudden it comes to life. There's fish, and there's plants, and there's life. Jesus was saying that when we trust him, that living water will begin to flow and bubble up and flow out of our innermost being. That not only will we be given life, but we will begin to be a source of life to the people we spill on. Amen? Amen to that. All right. Fire of God. Just about done. Fire of God. Matthew 3, verse 11. John the Baptist. It is super warm in here, isn't it? Don't fall asleep. We should have turned the air conditioner on, I guess. Matthew 3, verse 11. John the Baptist is talking about Jesus who would come after him, and he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When we say, God, send the fire of your Holy Spirit, praying a dangerous prayer. Because his fire is a cleansing fire. Holy Spirit comes like a cleansing fire. He wants to burn in our hearts that every trace of impurity and selfishness and sin would be consumed and burned up, but that we would be set on fire with a passion for Jesus. God wants our hearts to be a flame for him. A flame of passion. But in order for that to happen, the competing desires of our lives need to be consumed. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, is he comes into our life to cleanse with fire. And of course, in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon those first, the first church, the first followers of Jesus, there was this rush, the sound like the rushing mighty wind, one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. And what looked like tongues of fire came to rest above each of them. It was a manifestation in the natural world, a physical manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit that looked like fire that rested above each of them. And they went out from there with a boldness they never had before. There was a passion for Jesus. I mean, Peter was passionate before. He cut a guy's ear off. I'd say that's passionate. But mixed it, a few minutes later, he's denying Jesus. Right? I mean, there was passion mixed with self-protection and all kinds of sin junk in his life. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him in fire, All of a sudden, all of that was burned up. And Peter was just passionate for Jesus with a boldness that couldn't be stopped. Amen? And the last one is a dove. And this is right after it in Matthew 3, verse 16. And we already talked about it, where Jesus was being baptized and the Holy Spirit came and landed on him, rested upon him like a dove. Why a dove? A dove has always been a symbol of peace, hasn't it? The Holy Spirit, when he takes up residence in our lives, he brings the peace of Christ into our hearts. We can actually be led by the peace of God that is in our hearts. Because that's the Holy Spirit at work. That's the Spirit's presence that we sense when we sense peace, when there should not be peace. Right? Peace beyond our understanding. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. The other aspect about doves. This isn't mine. This comes from a teacher named Bill Johnson. He says this often. But doves are skittish. You make a noise or a motion and doves, they're gone. Bill Johnson says this, if you had a dove sitting on your shoulder and you wanted it to stay there, what would you need to do? You would have to be constantly aware of that dove's presence. You would have to be attentive every moment to the presence of the dove. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we need to be ever aware and attentive, because we can shut down, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So one of the reasons we know the Spirit of God is a person is because he's described with emotions like a person. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? And when we grieve Holy Spirit, we become momentarily disconnected from our side. How many know God is always toward you? His love doesn't get turned off. He doesn't shut the tap of his love off when you do something wrong. Right? He doesn't flip the switch off. Oh, you did it. Turn my love off. He doesn't. But what happens is when we sin, we put up barriers between us and Holy Spirit. And then we go, God, where are you? He's like, well, as soon as you repent, the barrier will be gone and you'll know where I am. Because I'm right here waiting for you. Right? But we need to be aware of the dove of the Holy Spirit, that things we do can cause an interruption in our relationship with him. Amen? Amen. Natalie, I'm going to get you to come on up.